take your Bible and go to Matthew. When you're reading your Bible, and if no one was there to help you and guide you, you would run through Genesis, you'd probably push your way through Leviticus, because Leviticus can kind of bog you down with all the sacrifices. And you would work your way through, and it'd be, this is great. And then when you read Malachi, like what we covered last week, when you got to Malachi, you would come to a screeching halt when you hit the New Testament, because there's some things I want you to understand as you start reading the New Testament. We ended with Malachi last week. There is 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. God calls it the intertestament period, or the 400 silent years. God doesn't use that in the Bible, but most people that read their Bible and have learned it know there's 400 years from the time you read Malachi till the time you read Matthew. You start, and all of a sudden you're introduced to things that are nowhere found in the rest of the Bible. Things like this. Where'd the Pharisees come from? Where'd the Sadducees come from? What's a Sanhedrin? Here's one. What is a synagogue? What's a synagogue? A synagogue, all the Pharisees and the Sadducees all came about during the Greek, the Jews fought against the Greeks, and a couple of divisions of Jews were formed during that time. A synagogue. See, here's the thing with a synagogue. Just listen closely. Normally, there's only two places that an animal could be sacrificed in the Bible. The tabernacle that was with Moses, right, that traveled through the wilderness. That was the only place an animal could be sacrificed. And then in Jerusalem, when they built Solomon's temple, that's the only place an animal could be sacrificed. Now, all of a sudden, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you get this picture of, what's a synagogue? Where'd this come up with? These were meeting places that they did not do sacrifices at, but as far as it was a gathering place of the Jews because of the captivity. So you've got a gear change. You're reading through your Bible, Genesis, you hit the Psalms, you go through the prophets, and then all of a sudden when you hit Matthew, you need to understand there's some changes that are going to take place. Okay? And there's some new terms. I have a page up here. It is also in the Sunday school lesson. I have six of these up here. But now, here we go. Before we get into Matthew, you need to understand there's the kingdom of heaven in the Bible, and there's the kingdom of God. Somebody said, when I got first taught on this, when I got saved, I was so confused, it gave me a headache, and I didn't want to think about it anymore. I've done a lot of study on this, and that sheet of paper that you have in your hand right there, the color one with the circles, I think it will help you tremendously. Just watch this. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not the same. Just like God is a spirit and heaven is a place, the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of heaven was a physical, literal kingdom. It was a kingdom you could see. It was under the theocracy or the Israelite rule, where the king and the prophet, right? What's a democracy? A rule of the people, right? What's a theocracy? Where God rules. You have a king and a priest, right? Right? So under the Old Testament was the kingdom of heaven, and it was a physical kingdom. That's how come they tried to take, they would fight other countries as God told David to fight them, or God told Joshua to fight them. Now, in the New Testament, you have the kingdom of God. Listen closely. The kingdom of God is what we're in right now. The kingdom of God is invisible. Would you take your Bible real quick and go to Luke 17? Look at Luke chapter 17 and look at verse number 20. And when Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, or you can't see it, right? Look at verse number 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, you ought to have this underlined in your Bible, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That is so important. The reason I'm telling you this is when you read, first of all, let me stay on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, as Jesus said, it's unseen, it's invisible, you can't see it, and it's within you. When you get saved, you start living in the kingdom of God. That's how come Christians right now, that's why I was in the Marine Corps. I love things that go boom. I love guns. But look, in the Old Testament, if you didn't do what the law required, you were executed. If you walked more than a tenth mile on the Sabbath, you were put to death. If you didn't make the sacrifices, you were put to death. If you violated the law, what happened when Achan took the Babylonian garment? Remember, they executed him and his family and everything. They stoned him. And that's because God said he dies. In the New Testament, wait a second, in now, where we're in, this is the church, the kingdom of God. What do you do when a church member misses church? We don't stone them. We don't chase them down. That's because the kingdom of God, what we're fighting for now, is within us. They fought for a physical kingdom. Do you understand? They fought to take territories. They fought to, it was a physical kingdom. What you and I are laboring for is unseen. Souls being saved, right? Your inward qualities determine your strength, not your physical qualities. Your ability to trust God. Your love for other people. That's all inward. It's a heart issue. Do you understand? How much do you let God work through you? That is what we're laboring for. That's why when some of these Christian radical groups are going, we need to take America back for God and make it a Christian nation again. I am for America being a Christian nation, but we work through preaching. We work through the local church. Do you understand? We work through soul winning. They're talking about gunpoint. They're talking about, okay, I'm for executing the fags, okay, the queers, okay, because God says too, wait a second, if my government makes a decision to protect them, then my nation becomes cursed. I had nothing to do with that. Do you understand? But no, I'm not for executing an abortionist or a homosexual. Do you understand? That is my government's job. And if my government decides to go against the Bible, then that curses my nation. It's very important that you understand that. Some Christians are like, we need to make America, you know, a Christian nation and get America back to God. I'm for that, but the way we do it, because Jesus said we're in the kingdom of God, we are to labor for inward qualities. That's why your prayer time is very important. That's why your love for the Lord, your growth as a Christian is measured inwardly. Not who can you force to come to church. Not who can you... We're not looking to take nations. Here we go. You want a small... Before we get into this, what's the difference between the Catholics and the Baptists? The Catholics, they try to take nations. That's why they have Jesuit priests. Underworld, right? Everybody knows they're the Catholic PR men. They're nasty people. The Jesuits are awful. In World War II, you had the Catholic equivalent of the Nazi, which was the Ustashi. Those were Catholics who were once again executing Jews. The reason I'm telling you that is the Catholics believe in taking the world over for Christ, so-called, and they're fighting for a literal kingdom. That's why it's okay to lie, rape, steal to a Catholic. I'm talking because they're all doing it for the kingdom. The end justifies the means. Whatever you got to do. We don't live that way. They read their Bible differently. We read the Bible, the kingdom of God that we're laboring for as Christians individually is within you. Jesus taught us that. We're not fighting for a physical kingdom. We need to save America. I'm not fighting to save America. What happens to America does not determine what I do as a Christian. If we get a horrible president in next, I'm still supposed to go soul winning. I'm still supposed to go to church. I'm still, you understand? If America goes Muslim next year, it does not change one thing I'm supposed to do as a Christian. My orders stay the same. That's the way Baptists have thought all through the several thousand years. When they were hiding in the cave and they were being hunted like animals, they didn't change what they were doing. I'm not fighting to save America. I'm fighting for the kingdom of God. We pray. We read our Bible. We witness. We love. We seek to grow. The kingdom we're fighting for is an invisible kingdom. Now that I've given you an introduction to that, the kingdom of heaven, you've got a timeline there on that chart. The kingdom of heaven was the Old Testament before the cross. The kingdom of God is now after the cross until we get to the rapture. Then the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven will be during the millennium with the Jews, when God reigns the universe out of Jerusalem. Okay, there's a little timeline. Watch this closely. When you read Matthew, now let's get back to Matthew. Are you ready? I know this is a lot of information. Everybody else is being taught on Matthew this morning, so I'm going to take you as the adults and I'm going to try to accelerate things with you, okay? In Matthew, you're going to read the kingdom of heaven. It's the only place in your Bible you're going to read about the kingdom of heaven. You're going to read about the kingdom of God all throughout the rest of the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in Matthew. Why? Why is the kingdom of heaven a physical kingdom? Why is that only mentioned in Matthew? Watch closely. Matthew, okay, is about a Jewish... the Lord uses a Jewish writer, Matthew, to pen his word about a Jewish Christ, the Anointed One, and his Jewish kingdom. What's the first thing that Jesus preached to the Jews when his ministry started? After John baptized him, what was Jesus preaching? Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm your king. And then they rejected him, right? That's what the book of Matthew is about. The kingdom of heaven is close. It's at hand. It's within grasp. And they hadn't rejected him. That happens in Matthew 12. So we don't say that. I haven't said that to one person when I go soul winning. I don't hand out a tract and go, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you understand? What Jesus was saying was, if you accept me as the king, we can start the kingdom now. They rejected him. They rejected him. You say, well, he had to die. I know that. You've got God's sovereignty in this, but just think with me just for a second. The book of Matthew, it's pent. God uses, he was the richest of the apostles. Remember, he was a tax collector? And I'll come back to that in just a second. Matthew's name is also Levi in Mark 2:14, okay? But the book of Matthew shows our Savior as a king. When you look at the Gospels, okay, we had the Old Testament broken down. When you look at the New Testament now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all teach us of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And you're going to hear this for the next 4 weeks, so hang in there. Matthew shows Jesus as king. When we read Mark, it shows Jesus as the servant of the Lord. When you read Luke, it's going to show Jesus as his humanity and the Son of Man. And when you read John, it is going to show Jesus as God Almighty in the flesh. You read Matthew and you end up saying 28 chapters, wow, all hail the King. You read Mark and you get tired because as soon as he gets done with one miracle, he straightway goes and does this, and then he straightway does this, and then he straightway does this, and he immediately does this. You read Mark and you get tired. Wow, Jesus helped a lot of people. You read Luke and you are introduced to the God-man. 100% man, 100% God. He thirsted. He grew weary. He suffered. He wept in Luke. And his humanity is shown as our example, right? How do you live on this earth as Jesus did? Luke will show you. It's the longest of the Gospels. Then when you hit John, you cry, holy, holy, holy. He who is God and created me came down to earth to die in my place. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Have you ever wondered, why does God tell the same story 2 and 3 times in the Bible? Didn't he just say, wait a second, I read Matthew, now I'm reading Mark, and some of the same things, now I'm reading Luke, this is the third time, why does God do that? God wants you to know Jesus from 4 different angles, 4 perspectives. Matthew's going to teach you Jesus is your king. He's the one that's supposed to be calling the shots in your life. Mark is going to teach you he's your servant. He's your burden bearer. He's the one who can help you. Luke is going to teach you he's your example, because you're going to get tired when you serve the Lord. Because as you try to seek to do what God wants you to do, you're going to need an example. And John is going to teach you Jesus is your Savior. Some people only know Jesus as their Savior. They don't know Him as their example, or as their burden bearer, or as their King. You want to know an interesting aspect? Because we're going to start on, I'm trying to give you some overviews here, but Matthew shows Jesus as a king written by the richest man of the apostles. You know what? I'm going to make an application here. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but do you know how I think somebody with money needs to see Jesus? It's wonderful to get saved. It's free. But you know, when you start growing, if you aren't careful, money can become your God. And money starts making your decisions. So you know what Levi teaches me? God used Levi, or Matthew, the rich man, to pen our text of the Lord Jesus as King. And you know what a man with money needs to know? Jesus is your King. Money is not. Money's not supposed to be making, money's never supposed to make a decision in your life. The will of God is never determined by the dollar. Well, I could get more over here. I had a chance in college. I was welding, and someone came to me and said, if you'll start welding railroad cars at Thrall Car, they're hiring and they're paying. You know, I was only making $6 an hour. That was a long time ago. And they said, Thrall Car's hiring and they're paying $12 an hour. It was literally double what I was making. And I went to somebody and I said, do you think I ought to switch jobs? And they said, well, time's money. And I just did not have peace about that. I didn't change. I stayed with the job that I had. And 2 months later, everybody at Thrall Car that was making $12 an hour and more got laid off. I'm so glad I didn't follow the dollar. I'm so glad money is not supposed to make your decision. You say, where'd you get that from? Well, one thing is when you read Matthew, he was the richest of the apostles, and God used him to show Jesus as king. And that's one thing we can learn. If you want a simple division, of Matthew would be chapters 1 through 12. Okay, Jesus is going to be seen as the prince or the ruler. Then they reject him. Then he's going to be seen as the prophet from chapter 13 to 23. Real simple breakdown, and it could get a lot more detailed than this, but I thought this would help you. And then he becomes our priest, or our mediator between God and men, between chapter 24 and 28. What's chapter 24 and 28? That's going to be where he starts the suffering with Gethsemane, and then going, you know, the kangaroo trial, and then the suffering that he went through for us. Isn't it wonderful? Our king left heaven, came down to be a servant. Then the Lamb who came to sacrifice himself, once he died on the cross, became my priest, took his blood to heaven, applied it to the mercy seat, and now he ever intercedes for me. Jesus did all that for you and for me. What a God. All right. So as you go through this, now, Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 1. Ready? Matthew chapter 1. When you start reading it here, okay? Ready? I'm at Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, wait a second. Jesus was not the son of David. He was related to him. He was of the lineage of David. And David was not the direct son of Abraham. He was about 500 years difference but it says Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why does it start that way? Watch closely. If you're a Jew and someone's telling you this is the Messiah, this is the one who has come to reign, this is the King of the Jews, then you as a Jew are interested in two things. How are you related to David and how are you related to Abraham? And if you can't prove that, then I don't want to hear nothing you have to say. Remember what I told you, the book of Matthew is written to the Jews to show Jesus as king. So what are they going to do? It starts with the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. God told Abraham that the land would be his and his seed would be as the stars of heaven. And God told David that the seed of him would sit on the throne. In other words, the Messiah would come through David and one day reign on the same throne as David was. These two promises from Genesis 15 and 2 Samuel chapter 1 are where it links. Then you're going to start the book of Matthew. Do you see there on the right, the kingdom of heaven parables? Do you see how all of them are found in Matthew 13? Matthew 13 is the main parable hub in Matthew. That's how come a lot of the parables come from that. Then notice that there are eight on either side in the circle. Does everybody see that? There's eight in the circle there. I went through the Bible and I counted how many parables did Jesus start this way. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would give the parable. So I put that parable in the kingdom of heaven. And then how many parables did Jesus start this way? The kingdom of God is like. And then I would put that parable in that circle. Do you see the five parables that are where the circles intersect? First one's going to be the sower, right? There are five parables that deal with the kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom when the Lord Jesus reigns, and the kingdom of God. For instance, the sower is the parable of what? Sowing seed. Some fell on wayside, some fell on thorny ground, some fell on stony ground, some fell on good ground. We're supposed to go soul winning now, and there'll be lost people in the millennium for 1,000 years. There'll be lost people to witness to. We're supposed to go soul winning then. It combines both kingdoms. What's the next parable that are both? You have the parable of the sower. What's underneath that one? Mustard seed. What's the mustard seed a picture of? Faith. Faith is needed now, and then when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years out of Jerusalem, faith will also be needed. So the two interchange. There's five parables that are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The reason I'm showing you this is I've watched people read the Bible and they'll take a kingdom of God parable and they'll put it in the kingdom of heaven and then their Bible interpretation gets messed up. Let me give you an example. Do you see under the kingdom of heaven parable, do you see this parable number 7, the king's marriage of his son? Matthew chapter 22. We're not going to go there. Just listen closely. I've heard so many people when they read the Bible, they'll read the marriage of the son. A king made a marriage for his son. He goes away, he comes, there's a ceremony, and the king comes in, and he finds one person at the marriage ceremony that doesn't have on a wedding garment. If you haven't read it, you can read it later. And the king comes in, sees this person without a wedding garment on. And he says, take him and cast him into outer darkness. Well, isn't the wedding garment our salvation, right? The linen is the righteousness of the saints. All of us, you were given a wedding garment when you got saved. Well, I've heard some people saying, that's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we get to heaven. Well, wait a second. Do you realize if you apply that to heaven, that means you're teaching that some people are going to be in heaven and they're lost and God's going to have to kick them out. Can you lose your salvation? No. Can anybody get into heaven that's not saved? No. That we know there's nothing that enters in that defiles. No sin is allowed in heaven. So that parable maybe doesn't go in when we get to heaven, it goes in the millennium. Because then God will be able to handle things that way. And will there be lost people in the millennium? Yes, there will, in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I've watched people get the two parables mixed up. And they'll put this parable over here, and they'll put this parable over here, and they go, oh. And then it confuses you. So I wanted to give you this to go with to help you when you read your Bible. We didn't have time to go through all of it this morning. Let me show you one more thing here. as we go through the Gospels, you'll notice that there's only three things that are mentioned in all four. The feeding of the 5,000, the triumphal entry where Jesus sits on the foal of an ass or a young donkey, and then you'll find the crucifixion and resurrection. Those three things are the only things that are in all four books. Just from those three lessons, if God repeats something four times, then there's some major truths that you can learn from those. Salvation being the crucifixion, the triumphal entry, Jesus is the king that's going to reign, and also then what? The feeding of the 5,000? Five loaves and two fishes? The less you have, the more God can do? What a lesson. That's a lesson many Christians never learn. As you look at it, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of John is 92% autoptic or unique to itself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of the same things in them, but they're going to give a few differences because they're giving Jesus from a different angle. When you read the book of John, it only covers 7 days. His ministry was 3.5 years. Matthew, Mark, Luke will show you that. But when you read the book of John, if you count the days in there, there's only 7 days. 7 very key, obviously important days. That's why to a new Christian, we'll give the book of Romans or the book of John first. Because you need to just focus on who Jesus is and what he did for you. Then Matthew, Mark, and Luke will show you the earthly ministry of Jesus and how did Jesus treat those that hated him. How did Jesus treat children? What was his wisdom in teaching in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, the truths given there as far as when Jesus was here? What did he teach his disciples when they were feuding? Do you realize that's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is 48% of the New Testament? The rest of these books, Acts all the way down to Revelation, make up the other half of the New Testament. So I wanted you to have, as a Christian, I wanted you to say, look, God's not redundant. When God repeats himself, he's not trying to come up with filler. You know, remember when you had to do a report and it was 12 pages, you can only write about 9? And it was like, oh, I need to lengthen some of these sentences. God isn't redundant. Everything in your King James Bible is there just the way God wants it. And it's not redundant. It's not an overstatement. God's trying to show you Jesus 4 different ways. You need to see him as your king. You need to see him as your servant. He'll help you. He's better than a stroke. He's better than a nervous breakdown. Amen? He'll help you. You need to see him as your example. You definitely need to see him as your Savior, as God Almighty, the only one that can save you. As we start this,